This is our last, okay, Travis, good. This is our last commandment, and I'm really grateful for your engagement in this series, all the questions and talk that's come about. I know that sometimes these commandments feel sort of simple, like, I mean, didn't your mom teach you not to lie and to respect your parents and things like this? And the Ten Commandments always feel a little bit elementary at a level, but I hope what you've seen, because this is what I think the Lord's been teaching me, is the depths of how far these commands go. And sometimes there's something elegantly simple about them, about these commands that take us into places in our life that we had no idea existed. So I think in this way, these commands are a lens through which you can view your world. And I hope that's what you've been learning, is these 10, though very simple, provide something you can grab a hold of and you can look in and see how things go. So, you know, as I've gotten older, my family's probably heard me say this. You know, I'll say, oh, well, that's a first commandment issue whenever something comes up in our life. Like, viewing it through the lens of these commands. Somebody gave one of my kids a little statue of Jesus this week, and I was like, you know, that's a second commandment issue. I was thinking about all the things going on this week about that I want the attempts that I wanted to tell little lies about. And I thought, no, that's breaking the ninth commandment. And so what you begin to do is, the longer that you're holding these commands, they begin to show you how to see your world, and more than that, how you can begin to relate to God. This isn't simply a set of rules, but this is a way to relate to God. And I hope that you'll see that. I hope these have had that impact on you over these weeks. All right, so let's get to the 10th and final commandment, and let me pray as Travis begins reading the word. But Lord, we do bless you for the elegant simplicity of these commands. Lord, the way that they read all of our life, and we pray that these would be useful for your people. They would be edifying to your kingdom, Lord, that they would show us something of your character and how we might know you better. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Today's reading is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord.
You guys had a lot of desire for an ox or a donkey lately? Instagram sending me videos of donkeys all the time, and I really want one, but I don't think it's a good idea considering where I live. But this is our last week, and we are dealing with the 10th and final of the commands. Biblically speaking, to covet something is to over-desire it. It is a wrong desire for something that the Lord hasn't given to you. And I choose those words carefully. I think they're important. We're not saying that any desire is a wrong desire. We're saying that there's over-desire for things. There's wrong desires for things. So don't think the desire alone is bad. It's the wrong desire. And the 10th commandment is unique on this because it's talking about a desire, a thing of the heart, whereas many of the other commands are about outward actions that Jesus takes inward. This one begins in the heart. Coveting is something you can do without ever letting a word slip, without ever taking an action. And that's what makes it so slippery and so sneaky, is it's kind of hidden down below all the other stuff. People don't really know if you're coveting or not. And occasionally it just kind of comes out. You know, I've seen it. I think it comes out when we echo the phrase, "It must be nice. It must be nice." A couple of weeks ago, I was playing golf, and it was midday on Friday when we were teeing off. And some guys were coming around, and they had just finished, and we knew them. And so, you know, we're kind of harassing each other back and forth, and we're saying to the guys, "It must be nice to have a job where you could tee off at 8 a.m. in the morning." The irony of this was, it was 12 p.m. and we were teeing off, okay? Like, I mean, come on. Like, this is a little bit obvious here that maybe "it must be nice" was taken a little bit too far. It's a snarky way of revealing our desires for what we don't have. It's amazing how many times we will say it out loud and play our cards. "It must be nice." Not only is coveting an issue of the heart, it's also a sin that is incredibly prolific, so that we covet all sorts of things. I mean, I covet other people's money. I covet their success. I covet their relationship with a spouse or a child. I covet their children's abilities. I covet other people's jobs. You can covet the curtains in their house. You can covet their athletic prowess or their looks. I covet other people's spiritual gifts. That's a weird one. I covet people's reputation and favor with others. I covet other people's cars. I covet other people's homes. I mean, isn't that what Zillow is? Isn't it like the 10th commandment version of lust? It's just, you get on there and you look at the life that you don't have and the life that you want and you could be living if only you had that. I covet small things. Stupid things like, I covet like how many books somebody's read. I covet the clothes they might wear or the closets that they have to put all those clothes in. I covet people's free time. You know, you all are so kind and gracious to me in response to this email this week about the sabbatical, and I'm grateful for that. And I admittedly actually covet your spiritual maturity in that, because if I got an email like that, I can tell you my response would not have been gracious. You know, here's some guys just popping off an email about how he's dipping out for 3 months while I'm slugging it away at work. You know what I would have said? "It must be nice." Right? Don't say it if you thought it. It's okay. You didn't say it. You know, we'll keep that hidden. Coveting's sneaky. It slips in. It jumps on us when we're not looking. It's opportunistic. And I think two things are going on culturally that make for a perfect coveting cocktail with us right now. The first is, we live in a consumeristic culture. Our society as a whole is a 10th commandment breaker. It is surrounding us all the time. We live in an age of marketing and of advertising where everything is about having more and more and more. We want and we want and we want. And the companies, they're telling us we should want more. They're telling us we should do it. If you think about it, there's always something more to buy. And that wouldn't have been the way it was if you had been, let's say, 200 years ago. There just simply weren't as many things to buy and acquire at that time. But now, everything is our fingertips. You just get on the internet and Amazon, and the entire world is being sold there, which means you don't have it and you might be able to get it. And it builds this posture and this climate of coveting. Second thing that's going on in our culture, coveting's rampant in our cultural moment because we've embraced a posture of victimhood. Everyone is a victim. You know, don't you all know the things that I'm dealing with and that I'm living without? I mean, look at all that you have and look at what I don't have and woe is me. And this is the posture, right? Everybody's a victim. I believe I have nothing and I deserve everything. Coveting loves the victimhood posture. It feeds on it. But you all know this stuff. You're coveting experts. You don't need me to tell you all the ins and out of it, but Exodus is pretty clear. Don't over-desire your neighbor's stuff. Which I think that's level one. But then I think Jesus does something very interesting with this whole idea of coveting. He takes it a couple of layers deeper. Luke 12, and just listen as I read this to you from Luke 12. Jesus says this, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But Jesus said to him, 'Man, who made me judge or arbiter over you?' And Jesus said to the crowd, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And Jesus told them a parable about it, saying, 'The land of the rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops." He said, "I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my crops. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to the man, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with the ones who lay up treasure for themselves and is not rich toward God. Two things interest me about this parable. First, I think Jesus seems to say that coveting isn't simply about wanting your neighbor's stuff. Coveting is just about wanting more. You know, what's interesting is Jesus says, be on your guard against all forms of covetousness. Then he tells a parable which is about coveting. And what you would expect is this parable would have at least two people in it, right? Because you have to have one that wants the stuff and one that has the stuff. But this is a one-man show. Jesus is just telling a one-person parable. And he's saying that it's about a guy who wants more and more and more. So what Jesus is pointing out to us is, coveting doesn't have to be that I just want what somebody has. Coveting could be that I just want more stuff. And I think this puts greed squarely under the 10th commandment. Greed is a 10th commandment issue. When I want more and more and more, I'm breaking the 10th commandment. Secondly, more important, I think in this parable, Jesus links coveting with idolatry. This might seem a little not very obvious, but when you look at verse 15, Jesus says, be on your guard against all forms of covetousness. Then he defines coveting. This is Jesus' definition. He says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he tells a parable about that. So this man in the parable believes his life consists in the abundance of his possessions. But what he finds out in the end is that it doesn't. He stands before the Lord and he figures out that his relationship to God is really the only thing that in the end matters. So what Jesus is saying is, this is idolatry. When you want more, what you're really saying is, I believe that I will gain life with an abundance of things. So that I want more time off because I think in it I'll gain life. I want more money because I think by having it I'll gain life. I want more revere of people because I think by having it I'm going to gain life. And the desire to look to created things to give what only God can give is what we call idolatry. Jesus is saying coveting is ultimately such a thing. And it goes on, Paul makes the exact same link in Colossians 3. He says, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. And then he makes a little comment about covetousness. He says, comma, which is idolatry. So coveting is not a benign or a harmless little sin. Coveting is about looking to something other than God to give you what only God can give you. And Jesus is saying, when we look to this material world and the things of it, and we think that it can give us ultimate life, we have fallen into a false worship. Coveting puts more value on things than it does on God. And in this way, it is a very, very dangerous commandment to break, because what it does is it breaks our most essential relationship. That is our relationship with God. Coveting breaks it. Coveting's dangerous not only because it separates us from God, but also because it separates us from other people. You know, what happens many times is coveting leads to envy, and envy leads to jealousy. I would say envy is, I want what they have. Jealousy is, I want what they have, and I hate them for it. I remember when my children were younger, I hated anybody who had young children and parents that lived in town with them. I wanted what they had, and I resented them for having it. You know, I just kept thinking like, oh, if my mom and dad lived here, they could just come over and they could hold the baby for 10 minutes and we would have some relief. If only it was like them. And then it just sneer because I hated them. You know, shame on you for living in town with your parents. What kind of sin is that? But that's what it does to us. It takes our insides, and it makes us bitter people, and it makes us hate other people for the good things God has given them. And it rots us. Coveting is harmful. It's detrimental, not only because it affects our relationship with God, not only because it separates us from other people, but because it steals our life from us and enslaves us. So what happens, you wonder why we're all running around like chickens with our heads cut off all the time? You know, I wonder, why are we so busy? It's coveting. Because I want more of everything. I got to have it, I got to have it, I got to have it. And I have to work to get more. You know, I think if I just could get that and that and that, and then I go out and buy it and I get in debt, and then I have to go back to work and I have to make more money and I have to press harder and further and more hours and more sales. And I get into this rat race of a life where I'm enslaved. I think I need more day after day. The coveting sends me back to the salt mines of the rat race to serve it. Coveting is despicable because it begins with a desire for more life, but what it actually ends up doing is taking that life from me. Over-desire for things that aren't intended to be mine, man, it gets you back in the rat race. So what should you do about it? What do we do about this sin of coveting? Let me give you three things here. First is this. I think the counter agent for over-desire isn't no desire. It's proper desire. Okay, that's a lot of desire with words in front of them. Okay, I get it. So what we don't want to do, and the big mistake of religion is to say any and every desire is bad. That's not true. The answer to wrong desire is proper desire. So that the ultimate answer to the disease of covetousness is to find your satisfaction in God. The answer to coveting is to find your true satisfaction in God, which sounds like one of those lines that people up front like me say to you and you go, I have no idea what that means. Let me say, finding your satisfaction in God, I mean, that's a deep spiritual move that takes a lifetime of walking with Jesus to really figure out. But let me give you a couple of things that might give you a head start on finding your satisfaction in Christ. First, I think there is a sheer pleasure in just knowing God. There's a satisfaction. You know, it's like holding a newborn baby or sitting with a really good friend. Like, you don't have to add anything to it. It just is. The moment is so rich and so meaningful when you are before the Lord and you know the Lord. And when I say know the Lord, I'm not talking here about the facts. I'm talking here about the relational experience of God. When you sit before the Lord, there is an unparalleled joy about just being with Him, even if nothing's changing, even if nothing's being accomplished, just His presence. And the way to experience the presence of God is to have His Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So the result of the gospel, the result of believing in Christ, is that you receive the Holy Spirit, which He is the third person of the Trinity. That means God dwells in you. And the abiding presence of God, it isn't the result of some like super secret special Christian club. You receive the Holy Spirit in the indwelling of God Himself by believing the gospel, that Christ dwells with you as you know Him and trust Him. And then He is there abiding at all times and in all places. And so there is this opportunity to just know God at any time. I think finding your satisfaction in God, it requires the knowledge of Him relationally, but it also requires a knowledge of Him, like a theological knowledge, a factual knowledge as well. So that there's all these promises that God makes that are the gift and the result of the gospel. But you won't know those promises unless you know God's word. So there is an amount of just knowing the word of God that allows you to find your satisfaction in Him. This is what I mean by this. Let's say you are constantly after the approval of other people. Knowledge of who God is and how much God loves you then begins to pull you away from this. Or you think, gosh, I wish, you know, I had what they had. I wish I could have the experiences or the things that they had. And then you realize what Scripture tells you is that we have a king's inheritance awaiting us in heaven. And so what I do with that is I take that knowledge and I put it into work. And the way that I put it into work is, let's say it starts coming up that I want something that somebody else has. In that moment, I begin to think to myself, you know what? I'm not missing out on something. It's just delayed. That God has every good, right, beautiful thing that he's ever created for me in heaven. And so though it might take a minute in this life, God's going to give it to me. He's going to give good things in heaven. And so I find my satisfaction in the Lord who gives those good things. The chief counteragent for over-desire is a proper satisfaction in God. Second, I think gratitude is the great anti-venom for covetousness. Gratitude is the anti-venom to covetousness. So the scriptures, they're constantly calling us, give thanks in all situations. So speak thanksgiving, write thanksgiving, pray thanksgiving. Speak it in the middle of your 10th commandment, 10 commandment breaking. Just give thanks when you feel yourself longing for things that God hasn't given us. So like one of my things that I covet is I long to have a normal job. Now, I imagine normal jobs exist. Actually, they may not actually exist. But like I long to have one of those jobs where like you go to work in the morning and you come home in the evening, Monday through Friday, and then you just live your life other than that. You know, that would be amazing. And I get kind of bitter about that sometimes. You know, I'm like, this never ends, and it's just always something, and you're working all the time, all this sort of stuff, and I get angry, and I start wanting other things. But if in the middle of that, I will stop and give thanks to God for the calling he's put on my life, it changes it. You know, in the middle of that, I'm like, God, you know what? I am grateful that I get to be in the middle of what you are doing in other people's lives. And that is a gift. That's not something that everybody gets. That is a gift. And it changes my heart around when I give thanks for the things that God has given to me. Give thanks when you start coveting. Third, bless and enjoy other people's successes, things, giftings. Like this is a big one. It's a really simple. Bless and enjoy other people's successes and gifts and things. So whenever you have that desire and that tug to covet after something that someone has, here's a tip. Just try being happy for them. I have this friend of mine whose daughter recently missed one question on the SAT. She missed one question. Y'all aren't impressed by that? Is that not? Did y'all all do that? I know some of y'all didn't do that because I know you personally, okay? One question, and she's going to take it again and get them all right, okay? And he didn't want to tell me this. I know because he's a sweet person and he probably knew what was going to happen, which was I was going to feel very jealous and envious of his daughter, which when he told me that, I was like, wow, I wish I could have done that, or I wish some of my children would be like that. And it's coveting. But what in that moment, the Lord was gracious and sort of caught me. And it was like, you know what? Instead of being like that, I'm going to be really excited for Ellie. You know Ellie. I'm going to be really excited for Ellie and the Berries because they're fantastic people and she's a brilliant girl and I can't wait to see what God does with her and with that mind of hers. And immediately what happens is my heart is transformed. It's not bitter. It's not angry. There's something, it's joyful. Because I look at what somebody else is doing, I think, this is really, really good. You know, one of the things I've learned in life is people have admitted this. They tell me lots of times, they'll say, they're competing with me. And I was like, man, I didn't even know we were having a competition. And they're like, no. And then when they say it, I'm like, oh yeah, I'm doing the same thing. I don't even realize that. I'm always in this little like subconscious competition with everybody. Like who's got the most or who's doing the best or who's ahead. And I want what they have. When you bless and enjoy the things that God is doing in the lives of other people, it changes that. It becomes different. Life becomes more joyful. You want to kill the coveting beast. Bless and enjoy the good things that God has given and done for other people. Give thanks to God for what he's given you and the call he's put on your life. Find your satisfaction in him. Let's pray. Lord, we do come before you and confess. We don't really need a big sermon to know, oh yeah, we are rich in covetousness. Lord, it makes up the waters we swim in all the time. And we confess that you've commanded us to do otherwise. Lord, we pray that you would put away our sin by the blood of Christ. And Lord, that you wouldn't simply forgive, but that you would recreate us in your image as a people that aren't covetous, the people that are thankful, a people that are satisfied in you, a people that bless and enjoy others. God, teach us the way we should go, and might it be for fruitfulness in your kingdom. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen.